Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to church today. Before we jump into the message, one quick last announcement. As you guys know, it's December. Tis the season, which means in 2 weeks, we will have our big blowout Christmas Eve services. Some of the biggest, and in my mind, some of the best, most well-prepared, well-planned, well-programmed services that we do all year long. Great invite opportunity for you to get friends and family that don't usually get into church to experience Jesus. And I would encourage you, invite your friends. We're going to have a service on Thursday night, the 22nd at 6, Friday night, the 23rd at 6. Five on Saturday, four of them will be here at 11, 1, 3, and 5, and then one at Clifton at 6 p.m. on Saturday, Christmas Eve. And it'll be a totally different vibe, so if you're looking for something a little bit more low-key, or if you're looking to hit two different services from our church, because they'll look pretty different, then check out both of them. Now, here's what we really need from you, though. We are going to have thousands upon thousands of people on our campus over the course of those 3 days, so we really need our Northeast Insiders to step up and serve at those services. There are a variety of different serve opportunities. I guarantee you there is something that you could fit into. So if you would commit to attending one and serving one, or attending one and serving three, shoot, if you attend one and serve five, we might hire you, okay? I kid you not. So we need your help. So you can get on your app right now. If you look on the phone app, there's a little tile there for the Christmas Eve services. You can sign up as we speak, or, you know, call us, email us, go out to the serve kiosk after the service is over, and we will get you connected, but we need you. Now, with that being said, today we're going to kick off week two of a 3 week series we're doing going into Christmas called 316. A series that focuses on what I believe to be the most famous saying of Jesus in all the Bible. A series that focuses on a passage that gets at the heart of Christmas, perhaps better than any other passage in the Bible. And the interesting thing is that it's not even in either one of the Christmas stories we find in Matthew or Luke. You know the story well, probably by heart. Let me read the verse to you today. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that, my friends, is the meaning of Christmas. It is. And if you're here last week, you know that we went over the first third of that verse, kind of like the top line up there. Word by word, we ripped that thing apart, and we came to discover that our God and his infinite power has immeasurably personal love for each one of us. Now, next week, Bob is going to take over. Bob Cherry will be back for the first time in 8 months, back in the saddle since his retirement, preaching on the last third of that verse, the bottom two lines, if you will. And trust me, you don't want to miss that. In fact, he's already getting a little bit nervous, so I've been poking him. You don't want to blow this, Bob. It's been a while. You know, so he's excited. Be here to support him next week. But today, I want to look at line number two, kind of middle third of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only son. And we're going to look at that in order to talk about all of our favorite topic to talk about when it comes to church. Today we're going to talk about generosity. Why aren't you cheering? Okay, we're going to talk about, and I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. We're going to go to the final 10% today, and we're just going to speak the truth in love. We're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about your money and giving of your time, and the whole nine yards this Christmas. Now, I always feel the most sorry for the people who show up at church for the first time on some of the few weekends that we're talking about generosity, because it just confirms their suspicions, right? Like a husband right now is elbowing his wife, like, I told you, as soon as we walked in and saw the screens and the Jesus smoke, I knew it. They're all about the money here. You know, well, hold on to your purse, honey. Here comes offering number two. That's all they think about. The church just wants your money. Now, look, here's the deal. We are not all about the money here at Northeast. You don't have to stay here long to know that we care far less about your money and far more about the mission of the church, which is to boldly change lives now in the name of Jesus, which means that we do need your money. Again, I'm just going to speak the truth today, all right? We're not all about the money, but we do need money in order to make our mission happen. In fact, if you think about it, everybody wants your money during this time of year. You're being, like, advertised and marketed to. Like, every second that you turn on the television, every second that you're driving down the street, you got the radio on. I mean, like, even on Facebook, like, their market, some of the Facebook cookies that they come up with, it's like, how do you know that I was just, anyways, like, you're constantly being marketed to. But here's the difference between us and them. Best Buy, they want your money to make a profit. Okay, Kroger wants your money to make a profit. Your teenager wants your money for God knows what, all right? It certainly isn't gas. Well, I just want some gas. No, it's not, all right? Dig deeper. But we want your money to use as an instrument, as a tool to accomplish an eternal mission. We don't use it as an instrument, as a tool to change people's lives for 1 billion, 2 billion, 10 billion years down the road. Now, with that eternal mission in mind, I got to be honest with you, I got no problem standing up here every once in a while and saying, let's be generous as a church. And to be honest with you, if we were all, okay, where we give aside, if we were all to be honest today as a church, we would all agree that generosity is a good thing, right? It's a virtue. Okay, audience participation poll. By a show of hands in the room, how many people in here think generosity is a pretty good thing? Like we should teach our kids it, you know, it's a virtue of that. Yeah, okay, now that's most of the people in the room. And if you're a Christian in the room today, you should know that it is a theological mandate. It quite literally sits at the center of John 3:16. The verb to give is word number 13 of 25 words in the sentence. It sits at the center of the Christmas message, the idea that God gave. It's at the center of the very gospel. Now, with all that being said, the reason why we have to teach about it on a relatively regular basis is that while we all might think generosity is nice, it is not natural to human beings. While we might think it is nice, generosity does not come naturally to us. You are not born with the propensity to be generous. I have a 2-year-old son, and so I know children are not born generous. They're born selfish. It's like, you know, just share with me, buddy. No, sometimes I have to talk to him about sharing other kids' toys back with them. Like, we'll go to somebody's house, he'll take their car, he'll be like, can I have the car back? No, you know, so like, you're just not born with that. But what I love about Christmas especially is it gives us a context. It gives us a season as a nation where generosity moves into the spotlight and we get to practice it together. Tis the season for giving. In fact, tis the season for an absolute giving frenzy, right? It gets crazy in our country. For most of us, it starts as soon as Thanksgiving is up. Some of you, it starts before Thanksgiving, and you have the right to be wrong. You decorate, and so that's okay. But for the rest of us, it starts as soon as Thanksgiving is over. Like, you finish the dessert and the coffee, and it's like, bye, Grandma. Got to go to stand in line in Best Buy. Even if it's cold, even if I got to fight off a bunch of other moms with a box cutter to save $100, you know, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get my gifts, because tis the season for giving. You know, you got Black Friday, you got Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, Skip Church Sunday, whatever, you know, got all of them. And then every day through December, it's just buy, give, receive, buy, give, receive. You got the shelf elf. You let Santa into your house at 2 a.m. in the morning to leave gifts for your kids, which is kind of weird. And it's all in the name of generosity. Now, here's why I point all that out. Here's why. Because despite the fact that this is the season of giving, did you know that you could go this entire season of giving without actually being generous in God's eyes? It is the truth. You could hit all the cultural checkpoints. You could buy the perfect gift for your family and your friends. You could send out 100, 200 Christmas cards to your loved one with the perfect cute little picture of you and your family. You could go serve at the shelter. You could put a little money in the offering plate at church or send a little money to your favorite charity. You could check off all the cultural checkboxes of giving during this season of giving without actually being generous in the eyes of God. Now, you know how I know that? Because according to the scriptures, I believe God has a categorically different definition of generosity than what most of us think to be true. You see, in God's eyes, generosity is not just about what you give. Rather, it goes beyond that, which is why what you give alone does not determine your generosity. Now, that's what we'll see today as we look into John 3:16. But before we jump into the particular verse for our series, I want to show you another story of Jesus, where Jesus very, very clearly articulates for us his philosophy, his definition of generosity. And I think it'll help shed light on John 3:16. So if you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, and we're going to read this story together. I'll start in verse 1 with me. One day, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched. He watched as rich people dropped their gifts in the collection box. But then a poor widow came by, and she dropped in 2 small coins. Now, you see the contrast? And Jesus kind of elbows his apostles, and he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. For they have given a teeny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Now, let me give you a little historical context here on this passage. First off, it's set in the temple, and the temple was the center of Jewish worship back then. And after Herod the great architect got done with it, it was a magnificent place, one of the wonders of the world, 10 to 12 soccer fields in length. It was massive, a huge complex. And posted all around this complex were apparently collection boxes, 13 of them, if you will. And one day, Jesus and his disciples decide it would be fun to just kind of go post up next to the collection box and watch. and judge people, apparently, which is, that's the Son of God's prerogative. He can judge if he wants to, but he just kind of watches and judges, which made me think this week, what if we implemented that generosity strategy at our church? What if, like, maybe next week we just kind of line the front of the stage up with the offering plates and spotlights down, cameras on, staff sat up here in chairs, and we just watched? Okay, no, we wouldn't do that. Because you wouldn't give, or either online giving would go up, which actually wouldn't be a bad thing. But okay, so anyway, so they're sitting there, and they're watching, right? They're watching. All of a sudden, you know, Jesus kind of starts elbowing his apostles. He's like, did you see that? And Peter's like, yeah, that guy gave so much money. He's like, no, not the rich man, not the rich man. Did you see that? Did you see that poor widow right there? Did you see her? She gave more than all of them. To which I'm sure, you know, Judas, since he was the treasurer, he probably spoke up and said, Jesus, I saw it. I've always got my eyes on the money. And so I saw it. She didn't give more. She simply gave 2 copper coins. Now, the Greek word here underneath copper coin is lepton. And a lepton back then was the smallest division of currency in that cultural context. It was this little copper coin about a centimeter in height, and it represented about 1/100th of a day's wage. She gave 2 of them. That's maybe $3-4 in our modern context. So Judas is like, how in the world can you say that? How in the world? Okay, I just saw that guy drop in silver and gold into the box, and you were going to point at this widow and say, she gave more. Jesus, you've got some Bible college math, right? It's a little bit off there, and like maybe you need to revisit what 1 + 2 + because that she did not give more. They gave exponentially more. How can you say that, Jesus? Well, here's how. Let's read verse 3 and 4 again. Again, Jesus has a radically different definition of generosity, doesn't he? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a teeny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Or, in Jesus' mind, and thus in God's eyes, generosity is not just about what you give, it's also about what you keep. Why does he commend this poor widow? Why? Because she gave all and kept none. Now, what a radical, explosive definition for generosity. I'll tell you what, that should shake all of us up a little bit today in a country as wealthy as ours is. What a radical, explosive definition. You know, I was thinking about this definition of generosity this week, and if we took that seriously, it would reshape the way we see generosity in our culture. I wrote down 4 ways. Here's the first one. If generosity is not just about what you give, but it's also about what you keep, then one, generosity is not about how big the amount is, right? The poor widow gave 2 copper coins, like $3 or $4. Now, see, well, here's what frustrates me. A lot of times when I'm talking to people, they'll like, you know, dote and gawk and awe over people's gifts because of the size of the gift. They'll be like, did you see how generous he was? Did you see how generous she was? What they really mean is, did you see how many zeros were on the end of the check? But at the end of the day, we don't know actually how generous that was, do we? That guy gave $10, that guy gave $10,000, but we don't know who the more generous one is, do we? We don't know his personal finances or his personal finances. Only they do, and God does. So we don't know. Like, honestly, we don't know. At the end of the day, if generosity is also about what you keep and not just about what you give, then what you give can be very, very deceptive. So we should be careful judging generosity just on the size of the amount. Here's the second thing we learn. We learn that generosity isn't dependent on surplus or cash flow. Generosity isn't dependent on surplus or cash flow. Now, that's how a lot of us give, isn't it? We give based on our surplus or cash flow for the month. We pay the bills of necessity, and then we pay the bills of amenity, and then we pay the bills of luxury, and then whatever we have left over, we'll give out of the overabundance of our heart therein. If we get a little bit extra commission that month, we get maybe a Christmas bonus, or we don't have a certain bill that we're going to pay, then we can be a little bit more generous, and God gets a little bit of the extra. Now, if that's you, let me ask you, what makes you any different than the rich people Jesus calls out in this verse? Did you see what he said? He said, what's wrong is that they're just giving a teeny part of their surplus. Plus, what kind of, you know, I guess bugs me about it is the idea that we would give to God based on our leftovers. I don't know, this bothers me. What about you? Here's the third thing this teaches us. It teaches us that generosity isn't judged by the measurable impact of the gift. Let me say that again. Generosity isn't judged by the measurable impact of the gift. The poor widow gave $3 or $4. Now, in the grand scheme of the temple's annual budget, that'd have been nothing, right? Been nothing. And yet Jesus calls her generous. And you know what saddens me a lot about some of my friends of lesser means or who have less wealth is that oftentimes they'll choose not to give because they don't feel like their gift is going to make a sizable impact. They'll look at the annual budget of the church or they'll look at the fundraising drive and what the goal is and they'll say, my gift won't even be a percentage or a fraction of a percentage. So what does it really matter? Look, it does matter. It does. And I would encourage you never to think that way because you're not just giving to a cause. You're not just giving to a charity or a church. You're giving to God. And God doesn't judge generosity based only on the measurable impact. Here's the last thing that it teaches us. And this is an important one. Generosity isn't just for the rich. Generosity isn't just for the rich. Now, again, that's what a lot of us say. That's what a lot of us think. We think, one day when I'm rich, or one day when I get into that, you know, a bracket of salary, or one day when I get the promotion, right? That's when, or one day when I get those darn kids off the payroll, praise the Lord, then I'll have some wealth left over to start giving away. You know, one day, one day, one day. But let me be very, very clear with you. I've just found that those who are faithful with less are faithful with more. Or, okay, let me say this very, very clearly to you. There is no direct correlation between being rich and generous because rich people are rich and generous people are generous. Now, do I know a lot of rich people who just so happen to be generous? I do. Do I know a lot of poor people who just so happen to be generous? I do. Do I know poor people who are selfish and rich people who are greedy? I do. I do. Because that's because rich people are rich, poor people are poor, and generous people are generous. There is no correlation. In fact, if you look at statistical studies, what they'll show you is that the richer people get, actually the less of a percentage they tend to give away, and the more worrisome and anxious they become about their money. Whew, you can hear a pin drop in here. Great Christmas topic. All right, so review here. Let's get all four of them up here. Now, I got good news for you. You're wondering if I'd have some good news today. I've got great news for you. If all four of these are true, if, in fact, generosity is not based on the amount or the surplus or the measurable impact, and it is not just reserved for the rich, then I have good news for you today, church. That means that this Christmas, everyone can be generous. Why aren't you cheering right now? I mean, that's exciting. That means that everyone this Christmas can be generous. Praise God. And you know what else that means? That means that almost everyone in this room, including myself, could be more generous. Couldn't we? Because generosity isn't simply about what you give. It's also about what you keep. And when I investigate my life, sometimes I keep just a little bit too much for myself. Now, bouncing over to John 3:16, I feel like God teaches us one more thing about generosity that I want to push out to you today. Generosity often comes at a price. The price of sacrifice. True, God-honoring generosity is rarely comfortable. And you know how I know that? Well, John 3:16. Here's how generous God was for all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, as we look at the second phrase here, I don't want you to gloss over that first word in it, that. Because while it's small and easy to ignore, it's very, very important because it connects two very important ideas in this passage. It connects the idea of God's love with God's generosity. You want to know how God proved how much he loves us? He proved it by giving to us. Because in God's eyes, loving looks like giving. Now, how much did he give? Well, the verse goes on. He gave his only son. He gave his only son. Now, in this particular cultural context, this would have been an explosive metaphor, an explosive idea. The idea that a father gave up his son. In this cultural context, the firstborn son was everything to a family. Everything. They were the future of the family. He was the inheritor of the land. He was the carrier of the legacy and the family name. Oftentimes, shame was heaped upon a husband and a wife, or a husband and wife were believed to be cursed if they could not produce a son to carry on the family line. And yet, Jesus says in this cultural context, he just drops this bomb. He says, God loved you so much, he gave up not just his son, but his only son. He gave everything, and he kept nothing. Now, I believe that Jesus wasn't simply a passive victim in this interchange of generosity. I think the entire Godhead partnered to make the Christmas story happen. So let me ask you this. What did Jesus give? What did he give up in order to make Christmas happen? Well, first off, he gave up the company of God for the company of us. Fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, the sick. He gave up the comforts of heaven for the sufferings of earth. He gave up a throne room for a teenager's womb. He gave up angelic worship for the lowing of cattle and a manger. A manger. Don't romanticize the manger. It's a feeding trough for animals. He gave up power for weakness. He gave up dominion, ultimately one day for crucifixion. He gave everything, and he kept nothing because he loved the world. So loved the world. In theological circles, they call this idea of God becoming man the idea of incarnation. You ever heard that word before? Incarnation. In Luke chapter 2, the angels describe incarnation to the shepherds like this. They said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. John, Jesus' best friend, one of the apostles, describes it in a little bit more of a poetic, philosophical way. In John chapter 1, he said, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. A contemporary poet, Lucy Shaw, put it like this. She wrote down, he came from up and in from out and here from there. A long leap, an incandescent fall from magnificent to naked, frail, small. Through space, between star, into our chill night air, in infant grace, to our damp, cramped, earthly place, among all the shivering sheep. And now, after all, there he lies, fast asleep. Or once again, in summary of the words of John 3:16, Jesus says it like this, he gave everything, he kept nothing, because God so loved the world. Now, with all that in mind, let me ask you guys a question today. And this is going to seem kind of crazy to some of you. In fact, for many of you, it's going to seem impossible, so impossible, this is just going to kind of bounce off your heart and you'll walk away unchanged by it. But for others of you, this might shake you at the deepest part of your soul like it's been shaking me for the past couple years. And I truly believe this is where God is taking our church. But let me ask you guys a question. What if this right here became our standard for generosity? Like this. Okay, and you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not perfect. I try to make this my standard, but again, I fall short. So if you join with me here, you'll be walking along a side of a weak and sinful leader who falls short. But what if this right here became our standard? What if God, the presence of God, actually became our standard for generosity? What if the church, the body of Jesus, actually pretend that following Jesus is what we're supposed to be about? Like this. What if this became our standard? What if incarnation became our standard for generosity? You know what this is? Okay, this is not a calling to poverty for all, but it is a calling to spiritual poverty for all. The church needs influencers. The church needs rich people who know how to make a whole lot of money. But the church needs a full body of people who are spiritually bankrupt before God, saying, all that I have is yours, all that I am is yours. I depend on you and nothing else. Okay, this is not a call to perpetual suffering, but this is a call to continued sacrifice, to carry your cross. This is not a call to sell everything and, you know, move to Africa and become a missionary, because God knows we need missionaries right here, right now in Louisville. But it is a call to live your life on mission exactly where God has put you. This is a call to begin looking at what you own as if it's not your own. This is a call to begin pretending like we're stewards and everything we have has been given to us by God so that we might leverage it for him. This is a call to live life open-handedly and say, God, you gave me everything, so I keep nothing. Take me and use me. Show me how to give. Show me how to love. Show me how to be used by you. What if that became our standard? This group, this family, this church. Okay, I was thinking about it this week. What if these two words were the words that came to describe our church family? Insanely generous. What if people just started calling our little group here, our little gathering, that just that insanely generous church? They're just insanely generous. They are either like clinically insane, or there's something supernatural behind it that's leading them to the level of holiness and love and generosity. Because I've never seen anything like that before. You know, I know a lot of church leaders, and they would love for their churches to be known as big or growing or cool. Our leadership team, not so much. We want to be insanely generous. You know what I wish? I wish people would walk out of the doors of our church bragging less about our sermons and songs and more about our love and generosity. Just insanely generous. What if that is what an unbeliever walked out of our gathering saying? They're just insanely generous. It's just crazy. What would that look like? What would we have to do to make that happen? Okay, I'll tell you what insane generosity looks like. It looks like this. It looks like Tony Battinger. Now, Tony's the one to my right here. And Tony's a part of our church family here at Northeast. Now, recently she moved, so she doesn't attend here in person anymore, but she still, her entire family still hangs with us online. And I tell you what, her family reignited their relationship with God at this church, so we consider them a part of us. Now, as you can see, Tony is a personal trainer, and she works at a fitness center. So she helps people get their lives back on track. And one day, this lady who she is working right here in this picture, Cynthia, walked into the gym for her first consult with Tony. Now, in the first consult, Tony asks a bunch of questions to kind of gauge the health of her client. And she came to find out that Cynthia was in really, really bad shape. Cynthia had high blood pressure. She had type 1 diabetes. She had kidney disease, which means she was on the donor list. And things didn't look very good for her. And Tony came to realize quick that if they didn't get Cynthia's health to a better place, that Cynthia would be removed from the donor list, basically sealing the fact that she would die sooner rather than later. So Tony and Cynthia got to work. Tony started pushing Cynthia. She started pressing Cynthia to be healthier. And over the few months she spent time with Cynthia, God started pushing and pressing on Tony's heart. Until one day, a few months into their relationship, Tony walked into the gym and she went up to Cynthia and asked her a question that is just insane. She asked her, "What's your blood type?" And one question led to another question, led to another question, led to an application at the local hospital, which led to a donation from Tony to Cynthia. That's right, Tony donated her kidney, one of her kidneys, to a complete stranger that she had met just a few months earlier at the gym. Here's a picture of the two of them. And that, church, is insane. That is insanely generous. Some of you in this room right now are uncomfortable. It is so insanely generous. Some of you are thinking, I don't know how wise that is. I mean, what about Tony's long-term future? What about her comfort? What about her health? Look, comfort and health aren't the number one priority for us as Christians. Love is. Generosity is. And loving is giving. Tony just said, hey, Jesus said, if you got two shirts and your friend's got none, you're supposed to give them one. So, hey, I got two kidneys. I mean, she's got no good. Why not, right? That is insane generosity. And you know what? That's the kind of church I want to be. That's the kind of Jesus following I want to do. That's the kind of legacy I want to leave. What about you? Okay, can I just go to the last 10% here? Can I? And will you guys look at this as perhaps, you know, God trying to convict you rather than me just being a jerk? But let me just go to the last 10%, all right? And I'm guilty of this too. I stand up here a hypocrite saying this. But I've noticed that in the United States of America, Christians just seem to be living their lives backwards. We live lives that don't make a whole lot of sense to me. Here's what I mean by that. If we believe what's in this book right here, then that means every day that we get older, we move closer to the day that we meet God, our creator, our maker, and ultimately our judge. And yet, with that in mind, what I've noticed is that people just tend to slow down in life as they get older. They don't ramp up, they slow down. Their dreams get less bold. Their decisions get less risky. We start playing it safe and living cautious lives. We settle in. And it just didn't make sense. Okay, think about the trajectory of your life. When you were a kid, you used to have huge, big, you know, superhero-like dreams. And for some of you, when you were in your 20s, you tried them out. And your parents freaked out, and they're like, you're crazy, but you went for it, right? But then all of a sudden, you get into your late 20s, your early 30s, start, you know, getting married and having kids, or, you know, getting your first job. And again, you're told to settle down, you know, to be an adult. And you think to yourself, oh, okay, well, one day when I get my kids out of the house, that's when we'll ramp it back up again. But then when you get your kids out of the house, it's like, no, you got to focus on retirement now. Retire comfortably. And, you know, I just think to myself, what are we planning for? What are we even living for? A comfortable retirement or the day that we're going to meet God? Like, what if retirement became an opportunity for all of us to turn it up a few notches? What if? Here's what I know about me. I know that the 30-year-old version of Tyler has more wisdom and experience and relationships and resources to leverage for God than the 20-year-old version of Tyler. And I expect the 40-year-old version will be better than the 30, and the 50 than the 40, and the 60 than the 50. It seems to me the older I get, the more opportunity I have to be a bold, exemplary leader, to show the next generation what it looks like, to show the world what Jesus looks like. And yet culture just tells me, slow down, play it safe, be careful. Okay, and you know what kind of is kind of shaking me up recently? So if you know my family, you know that me and Lindsay had our first child, Palmer Judah. We had him almost 2 years ago. Can you believe that? Some of you in here remember, like, when I brought him up on stage right after he was born. Do you remember Lindsay leading worship when she was pregnant? I mean, like, it seems like it was yesterday. It's almost 2 years now. When we had Palmer, you know what it felt like? You can identify with this, some of you. It felt like somebody took a remote control and pushed fast forward on our life. And not just once, but like 2, 3 times, and life just started picking up. And what I've heard is that the more kids you have, and the older you get, it's like they just keep hitting the button and it keeps going faster and faster and faster and faster. Now, you know, that's shaking me up a little bit. I'm just going to be honest. That's shaking me up a little bit over the past year of my life because I realize that life is finite. Life is short. And one day I'll stand before the judge. And yes, I'm saved by grace. We are not saved by works. But I want to stand before the judge a grateful servant. You know what? I want to stand before God the boldest version of me, not a safe version of me. I want to stand before God the most generous, the most loving version of Tyler. I want my life to be a snowball effect so that by the time I meet the Lord, it's just an avalanche of love, an avalanche of generosity, an avalanche of faithfulness. Don't you? That's the kind of life. That's the kind of abundant life that the scriptures talk about. That is the path to peace and joy, this out of heaven. And I would just invite you, if you feel a little lukewarm, or if you're looking for a church home, look no further if you want to be a part of a movement that's really trying to be insanely generous. Insane. Now, I'd be greatly amiss to not tell you about a couple of really, really easy ways that you can get the ball rolling this December with our church. You guys know that we have two things we've been pushing to you all December long. One, we've got a huge Christmas Eve offering that we will be collecting in a couple of weeks. You can give to it today if you want, but on Eve, we're collecting Eve offering, and 100% of it is going to Love the Ville initiatives. 100% of it. Last year, as a church, we collected over $200,000 for Love the Ville. And this year, you guys have seen it. You've heard the stories. We have made an explosive impact on our community. I want to go bigger next year. Don't you? I want to be better for God next year. Don't you? And we can. We have the vision. The need is in the community. The lid is resources. So let's... Okay, if you're thinking about giving tens, give hundreds. If you're thinking about giving hundreds, give thousands. If you're thinking about giving thousands, give tens of thousands. Let's be bold with our generosity. Now, here's the second thing. The second thing we're challenging everybody to do is on Christmas Day, create a new Christmas Love the Ville tradition. This year, Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. So as I said earlier, we're going to have services Thursday, Friday, Saturday, plenty of opportunities for you to hit up. But then on Sunday, we're not gathering as a church. Instead, we're taking church and we're taking church service to the streets. And we are going to love our community in a variety of ways. And I would just challenge you, would you put extending the generous love of Jesus first on Christmas Day? Because that's what Christmas is about, right? I asked some of our staff this week some of the ideas that they've heard other folks in our church are doing, or some of the things that they're thinking about doing. Here's a list of them for those of you who might need a little help. Volunteer at a shelter or a kitchen. And if you're going to do that, you better sign up soon because those slots fill up on Christmas Day. Sponsor a Compassion Child in one of our Bolivian churches. We have hundreds of kids still waiting for a sponsor in our churches that we planted in Cochabamba. Write a Christmas note to your Compassion Child. How cool would it be if you woke up on Christmas morning and you wrote a note to your child with your kids, or you sponsored a child and extended the hope of Christmas to a child with your kids before you opened presents? That would make a statement to them. Deliver food or presents to a family in need that you know, that you have a relationship with. Leave an insane tip for a server, because there's probably a reason why they're working on Christmas Day. Include those who may have no one, like international students, or those in nursing homes, or refugee families that have been displaced. Think about public servants who got to work, like policemen, firemen, doctors, etc. Or just go live on your local ER. Because I tell you what, if somebody ends up on the ER on Christmas, it's not a good day. Take some food down there. Take some baked goods. Take a nice big pie down there. Make somebody's day. Or do some old-fashioned Christmas caroling, which, you know, as apparently I have a little bit of skill at. Okay. That was the most embarrassing moment of my life. Write a card for your neighbors on your streets. Make plates of leftovers for the elderly neighbors. Or if you're traveling on Christmas Day, make cards or hand out gift cards to gas station workers and truck stops. On and on it goes. I could keep going, but there's a few ideas for you. And you know what? Some of you, I almost hesitate giving you these ideas because some of you have bigger ideas than that. God's placed something in your heart to just do something explosive, ground shaking. I hope you share it with us, but go for it. Don't limit yourself. Go for it. Go big or go home. All right. Let me close with this. I was reading a quote yesterday from a pastor who I respect a lot in Tennessee. And it's a quote that really challenged me this year to be bolder in my faith. And I took it and I rewrote it for our church today. And this is what I want to share as we close. Here's what I think. I think a lot of people stop coming to church, or at the very least lose interest in church. And you know why? It's because we never ask them to do anything great. We never call them to a vision that is bigger than their imagination, a God-sized vision that can only be accomplished with bold faith and divine intervention. We never tell them to sell everything they have and go follow Jesus, although some people should. We never tell them that following Jesus is about carrying your cross, although everyone should. We never tell them to give all and keep none, although that's God's standard. We never tell them to live life with one kidney, or to pack their bags and move into a city slum. We never tell them to write checks that hurt, or live off less, or to be the church on Christmas Day. We never tell them to start a nonprofit, or lead a ministry, or live lives that aren't safe. Rather, we help them justify living lives that are safe. Instead, we ask them to just come to church and sit quietly, throw a few bucks in the offering, sing reverently, listen attentively, but sit quietly. You know what I believe? I believe most of us want more, not less, but more from our lives and from our faith. And if the church won't help us get there, then we'll look elsewhere. Look, if you're looking for a church that will challenge you and that is on mission to spread the love of Jesus, then look no further. If you're looking for a church that's okay with you just showing up and filling a seat, there's lots of good churches in Louisville that have great preachers and good singers and awesome kids environments. But if you're looking for a church that expects more, that wants more, that's driven to more, then welcome home. So Northeast, this Christmas, as the rest of our nation and many of our neighbors spend millions upon millions of dollars on stuff that ultimately will collect dust, let's spend our time and our money generously, eternally, on real people with real lives and real needs in our city. I can think of no better way to live out the message of Christmas in John 3:16 this year. Can you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church that desires more than anything else to grow in you. Make us bold. Make us uncomfortable. Show us how to follow Jesus. Even against the resistance of all the things that our culture tells us and all the pressures that our culture pushes on us and all the ways that we idolize comfort and idolize safety and idolize caution. Just push those aside and let us be bold. Let us make love and generosity our center. And give us the peace that comes from that. Show us the joy that comes from living a life on the edge for you. Send the Holy Spirit to help, because, man, we need a lot of help. I do. I know. And give us a clear vision every day of who Jesus was and what he did, so we know who and how to follow. To the powerful name of Jesus that we pray, amen. Well, thank you again for being here today, and don't miss next week. Bob Cherry will be back in the saddle finishing up our series for us. Have a good one.
You better watch out. You better not cry.
Tell them that, Mom.
You better not shout. The crowd's telling you, I don't know. Santa Claus is coming to town.
Sing it, baby.
Santa Claus is coming town.
Santa Claus is coming.
You got it.
To town.
Yeah. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That's right.
So be good for goodness sake.
You better not pout.
I'm telling you why.
Sing it now.
Santa Claus is coming tonight.
Do it again.
Santa Claus is coming.
Oh yeah.
I don't know if you.
Sounds good.
I meant driving.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, my bad. Yeah.